These Sundays of Ordinary Time, you've heard me say a number of times to you now, stress or emphasize what it means to be a disciple. And what are some qualities of disciples? What are duties of disciples? Where does discipleship come from? All of these questions. So today we kind of continue in that vein, and we look at basically five fundamentals, five basic disciplines or fundamentals for a disciple. And I'll just list them, and then we'll look at them. I'm going to be selecting from all the readings today as we do this. I usually just preach out of one of the readings, but today we can draw from a number of them. We want to look at being a disciple means that we're going to look at wanting and waiting, withstanding and working, and winning through to the end. So let's look at them. First of all, wanting. In the gospel today, the disciples cry out to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." And the Lord affirms the fact that he needs to do that because they don't even have faith the size of a mustard seed, you know? Now, if that's the case with them, I don't know what, maybe the Lord might need a microscope to find my faith, all right? I mean, you think about it. He's talking to the ones who left everything to follow him, and he's saying that even they have little faith. That was a nickname that he had for the disciples. "Oh, ye of little faith, little faith, little faith." So we see that they cry out, "Lord, increase our faith." Now, what does I want to emphasize here? Creedal faith, or you know, being able, this is not just, "Lord, help me to do better on a religion test." When we cry out, "Lord, increase my faith." Now, by the way, though, it's important to do good on a religion test because I don't want you to go and invent your own religion, all right? I want you to have the basic grasp of the fundamentals of our faith. Don't go and invent some other Jesus other than the one in the scriptures. Don't go and reinvent God and what he teaches. But so, yes, we certainly want to make sure that our faith is solidly rooted in the revealed truth of God. And that's important. But I think what I'd like to emphasize here when the apostles say, increase our faith, that they're speaking here more of a fiduciary faith, a faith of trust, a faith that draws us into a deeper and deeper relationship. In the scriptures, faith and relationship are always joined. It's faith that opens the door to a relationship with God. And in that relationship, we see our life changed and transformed. Now, this is a deeper desire then to know, to have a closer walk with the Lord. Just a closer walk with thee. Amen? I won't do any more solos, I don't think, today. I'm sounding like I'm getting ready to overcharge the system here anyway. All right. So, but anyway, but what is, and I've said this to you before, but I find that repetition is the mother of studies. You've heard me mention this before, but we often underestimate the role that faith and relationship have together in transforming our life. So through faith, we open the door to the Lord. And he enters our life and we start to get to know him. And this takes all our life. But if you're faithful and the Lord increases your faith, your relationship with him grows deeper. Now, how does a relationship change you or change your life? Well, you've heard me say this, but I'll repeat it. All of us in this church have met human beings and had some type of a relationship with them. Maybe it was just as a coworker or a teacher or a family member, but we've had some sort of a relationship with them, and having had that relationship, our life has been dramatically changed. So again, it might be a teacher who, when you were young, inspired you and showed you gifts that you had and helped you to develop them and insisted that you work hard at them. Maybe it was the person who gave you a job, who said, "You're hired." Maybe it was someone who opened a door for you in your career path. Maybe it was the person you met and ended up marrying. We all know how that changes our life, right? So you see, we meet people, and having met them, we expect our life to be changed by that. That's why we sometimes seek professional relationships. We join organizations. We try to get to know people who can help us to grow and enhance our careers or our understanding of things. And so these are the things that's very common at the human level for us to understand how relationships can change who I am and how I live. And so it is, if that's the case with simple human beings, how much more so then with God? And yet I find it amazing how little many people expect from their relationship with God. They don't expect that much. They say, well, I'll go and I'll put in a few coins and say a few prayers and hope God will look favorably on me. And that's kind of about the only level that some people ever get. They don't expect to encounter the living God. And having once encountered him, my life has changed and it's growing deeper as I encounter him more and more. You see, the idea of coming to church on Sunday isn't simply to come and check off the God box or fulfill a certain duty. It may be that, but it's much more. What's supposed to happen when you come here is you encounter the living God and you receive him in word and in sacrament. You encounter the Lord. If you're prepared to accept it, he is speaking to you right now. He might have to use this old mule of me to do it. But if God could speak through Balaam's donkey, he can even speak through me. He's talking to you. He spoke to you in these readings. He's going to feed you with his body and blood later in this liturgy. This isn't just rituals we're going through. This is an encounter with the living Lord. And likewise, in your prayer, in your personal devotional reading of Scripture, you're not just reading a text. You're reading the living Word of God. He's a person, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, our Lord. And he's speaking to you when you open up that Scripture and read it with devotion. So this is the goal then. We cry out, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith so that growing in a relationship with you, I will see that my life has changed, that you show me things I never thought I could see or ever thought I would hear. You touch my heart and you begin to change and mold and fashion me. See, the normal Christian life is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord so that we meet him and we start to see our life change and get better. And it's not instant, and there are some times where we feel like we backslide, but we stay in that relationship. And the Lord can do wonderful things and change our lives and our hearts and how we think and what we choose and what our priorities are. And that's a beautiful thing he's offering us. So this, the first thing that a disciple should have is a kind of a wanting. Lord, increase my faith. In other words, Lord, deepen my relationship with you so that I can become a better disciple and see my life change and be a source of beauty and truth for others. So that's the first discipline. Now, not only wanting, but let's look next at waiting. The first reading today from Habakkuk cried out, it starts out this way, how long, O Lord? I cry for help, but you don't listen. I cry out violence, but you don't intervene. Why do you let me see all this ruin? How much longer, Lord? How much longer? How much longer? There's a lot of psalms that have the same theme. I call them the usqueque psalms because in Latin, that's how you say, how much longer, O Lord? Usqueque domine, huh? How much longer, O Lord? There's a lot of the psalms that begin that way. And so it's a common experience for us that we have to learn how to wait on the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed, but God does not seem to be in any big hurry. A lot of us are, right? But God just says, well, it's all right. We'll get to it. Right? A little bit like, we're getting in the storm and the boat's being tossed and Jesus is in the boat, but he is asleep, y'all, because he's not worried. Now, again, there's a mystery to waiting, why God sometimes makes us wait. We may feel like the needs are very urgent. They must be solved right away, Lord, right away. It has to be solved now. And God says, well, no, I'll get to it. And I can't simply explain that to you, but I do know that most of you who are parents know that if you just give your kids everything they want instantly and whenever they ask for it, they're going to get spoiled. So part of waiting is to clarify, do I really need this? Would there be other ways I could resolve this other than just wanting it done this way or that way? Sometimes God wants us to grow in strength and see that there's other solutions than the one we're directly asking for, or that he just wants us to trust him and see things through to the end. There's a mystery to it. I get that. And yet Scripture consistently has this theme of waiting, waiting on the Lord. And it's part of being a disciple. Say, Lord, I think this is urgent. I think it needs to be on the top of your agenda. And I'm going to keep coming back to you until you answer it. And maybe that's another reason he keeps us waiting, that he wants us to keep coming back. Keep coming back. Stay with me. Trust me enough to keep asking. Don't give up. But I also want you to know I have this in hand. You want me to rush in, but you know, sometimes I've got to put a few things in place before I can answer your prayer. Because some of the people you want to suddenly snap to and be different, they have free will, and I'm engaging them in a relationship too. I'm working with them, and some of them, like you, are stubborn and stiff-necked. Lord, you didn't just say that to me, did you? Yeah, I did. Some of the people you're asking me to change so things get better are as stubborn and stiff-necked as you are, Carlito. Yeah. Likewise, again, sometimes we want God to rush in. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? The impatience of the field hand who said, who did this? Let me go and rip out all those weeds right away. He says, whoop, slow. Let them grow together to the harvest. If you rip out all the weeds, you might just harm the wheat. So sometimes we don't even know, but we're asking God to do something that might cause harm to other people or situations that he cares about. So there's a mystery to it that's wrapped up in his will. And sometimes we just have to learn to wait. Now, I'll just give you some other scriptures that remind us of this. From the Psalms, for example, Psalm 37. Do not fret. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. But those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land. Or again, from Isaiah 49. Those who wait for me, says the Lord, shall not be put to shame. Or again, from Lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Or again, one final one from Scripture, Isaiah 40. But they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Who? Those who wait, wait on the Lord. So again, waiting is a fundamental of having firm faith and being a disciple of the Lord. You know, as you probably need, but I can just take in a quick tour of gospel music. This theme is all throughout gospel music, isn't it? Huh? For example, again, I just got a few things I just jotted down here. He may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. All right. Or again, weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come with the morning light. Or another song just says, I promised the Lord that I would hold out. Said he'd meet me in Galilee. There's a lot of holding out and holding on in gospel music, right? How about this one? Hold on just a little while longer. Everything is going to be all right. Or another song just says, keep your hand on the plow and hold on. Or one final one I'll just give you. Lord, help me to hold out until my change comes, right? So again, this is wisdom, right? To learn that we're going to have to, through patience and through waiting, our strength will lie, and that the Lord will answer, but in due season, at the proper time. For now, he may ask us to endure a few things for a season and for a reason, which we don't always know. But a good disciple says, well, Lord, I'm going to keep coming back. I'm not going to let you forget my prayer, but I'm also going to learn to wait and to trust. So we've seen that one discipline of discipleship is really wanting this deeper relationship with the Lord. Another is learning to wait on the Lord. Now then, the next one would be withstanding. We need to learn to withstand. The second reading today from the second letter of Timothy says this, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and love and self-control. It goes on to say, bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. So you see, learning to withstand means to stand with God, know that God is standing with us, and that there will be burdens, there will be hardships that we must endure as Christians in this world. We're going to experience sometimes persecution for the fact that we are Christians or Catholics, or for our views, the stance that we take on important issues, but we're also going to just have that ordinary struggle that life is just simply comes to everyone. Life can be very hard. Life involves a lot of hard work, life can involve many burdens. Sometimes it's with our health or with finances or with one another. And the Lord just says through St. Paul here, learn to bear your share of the hardships of simply being a disciple of mine, simply being alive in this world. You know, he did offer us paradise, but we said we wanted a better deal. And he said, well, you know, that involves suffering and death. And we said, we still want it. He said, I didn't say that. Adam and Eve said it. Yeah, you said it. You've ratified it. Don't kid yourself. And so we're living not in paradise. We're living in paradise lost. And there are going to be burdens and hardships. You've heard my five hard truths that'll set you free. Just list them again real quick. One, number one, life is hard. Number two, you're not that important. Number three, your life isn't just about you and what you want. Number four, you're not in control. And number five, you are going to die. These are hard truths, but to the degree that we learn to accept them, then suddenly there's something freeing about that acceptance. The Lord says there's going to be hardships. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but have confidence. I've overcome this world. So, as good disciples, we ought not get too bent out of shape when suffering or difficulties or setbacks or just the daily hard work. Life can be burdensome at times, you see. And we work very, very hard, and sometimes we don't feel the results. And we wonder. And the Lord says, as a good disciple, you're going to have some of those experiences. Learn to just bear them patiently and continue to work anyway. People will sometimes resist. People will not always be grateful, but love and serve them anyway. Learn, again, as he said to St. Paul, bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. Notice, the strength that comes from God. So this is the third, if you will, discipline that we're studying here. So we want to learn to want this deeper relationship. We need to learn how to wait. We also need to learn how to withstand some of the difficulties of this life. Now, number four, we need to learn about working. Now this, I didn't see any of you get indignant during the reading of the gospel. I did see one person get a little indignant. As the Lord said here, he says basically, let me just give you the hard part of it. It says, he says, so it should be with you. When you have done all that you've been commanded to do, just say this, we're unprofitable servants. We've only done what we were obliged to do. Now, come on, y'all, get a little indignant for a minute. You see, what I worry about is that sometimes the gospel is being read and we're like, we just sort of put on these ears and we sort of hear everything but not really hear it. You say, what? What did he just say? I'm working hard. I'm trying to do what he asked me to do. I'm getting out there. I'm trying to preach or teach. I signed up to teach in Sunday school, or I'm singing in the choir, or I'm out there working hard for my family. And the Lord says, that ain't nothing. You just did what you were obliged to do. Whew. Okay, now you're getting a little indignant with me. All right. What do you mean I'm an unprofitable servant? Come on, Lord, I'm working hard down here. All right. So, but look, I think what we have to accept as disciples is that the Lord has given us a work to do. And we can't put God in our debt for simply doing what he's commanded us to do. We can't say, well, look what I did, Lord. No, first of all, you didn't do it. I did it through you. I'm the one who gave you the strength to do it. The works that you are working are really my works. And I've given you the grace for them. So it's not like, well, look what you did. And now I owe you something? I don't owe you a thing. I gave you the very grace to do the things. What you're calling your gift to me is really my gift to you. Let me read you a passage from Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, and it is not because of works, lest any of you should boast. For we are God's workmanship, and we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. So I can't go before the judgment seat of God one day and say, look at what I did. You owe me. God, that wasn't your gift to me. That was my gift to you. You know what? You've got one thing to say when you stand before the judgment seat. If you've had any good works at all, just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Can the paintbrush claim glory for the painting? No, it would just lie there unless the painter took it up and used it. So if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me, but I know that you're the artist. To you be the glory. I didn't do it, you did it. I'd just be lying there if you didn't pick me up and make use of me. Thank you, Lord, it's all yours. Every gift, everything that I claim credit for, you really did it, Lord, thank you. So all I have to say is thank you. Now that's what the Lord's getting at. And like I say, we can get a little indignant about a text the way it's worded there, right? Well, that's the fundamental teaching, but I will say this. Don't take one text and turn it into the whole gospel, because there are other places where the Lord says, look, I want you to know something. If you've been a good steward of the gifts I've given you, I tell you right now, I'm going to reward you for that, because I love you, and I want you to do well, you know. So I'll never forget the good things you've done. If you've been generous to the poor, I'll never forget that, says the Lord. I'm going to forget your sins if you ask me to, and you repent of them, but I'll never forget the good things you did. How you love the poor, how you were generous to one another, how you forgave somebody. I'll never forget that. So there are other texts, but it's okay to get a little indignant for a minute with me, right? Amen? Because when we find difficult texts like this, it's good to mine into them and really think through them, because there is a teaching here. And the teaching is, don't claim too much credit for stuff. Now God, this is how St. Augustine puts it. God is so good to us that he allows his works to become our merit. But it's really his work. And so if there's anything meritorious where we can get a reward or be congratulated by God, and he does tell parables like that, it's just really, it's like when you're a parent and you give your kid an allowance and they buy you a gift. You know what I mean? You know, there's something beautiful about it, but really they couldn't have done it unless you gave them the thing in the first place. So we take bread and wine that God gave us, and he gives us his very self back, you know? All right, are you following me? So likewise, I said, we have to always hold these teachings in some balance. But let's get back to what this means for us as good disciples, which is simply this. Don't ever go around gloating or taking too much credit for it, but realize that if there's good works that come through you, and there are, just say thank you, Lord. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. To God be the glory. And this is part of being a good disciple. Always just saying that I have only one thing to say to you, Lord. Thank you. You don't owe me a thing, Lord. I owe you everything. I owe you my heart, my love, my soul, my gratitude, my praise, my worship. It's all yours, Lord. Everything I have is yours. And finally this, if we're living a life of discipleship wherein we're wanting to grow into that deeper relationship and we're learning to wait on the Lord and understand that we have to learn to withstand, that life can be hard and that life can be burdensome at times, and yet still getting up every day and doing it anyway and realizing that, yes, it's burdensome, but it's still something God asks of me. And then also learning to just work every day. If we do that, we're going to win. There's a winning and it comes in our life. Now, it says here in the text, going back to Habakkuk from the first reading, the vision still has its time. It presses on to fulfillment, but it will not disappoint. If it delays, wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not be late, and it will not disappoint. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are on a journey somewhere. We're not just walking around in circles. No, we're going somewhere. We're climbing Jacob's ladder, and every round goes higher, higher. We're climbing to glory by the power and the grace of God. And I want you to know that sometimes there'll be burdens. Sometimes we got to learn how to work hard, and we need to know what is our work and what isn't our work. But when we know what is our work, we're going to work hard at it. My rector, seminary rector, said to us one time, he says, if you go to bed and you're not tired, there's a problem in that. He says, if you're going to be a good priest, you better go to bed tired every day, all right? And if you're a parent, you know, we know that. Okay, so we got all this, but the Lord says, I want you to know something. I'm leading you somewhere through all of this. I'm bringing you to a place of joys unspeakable and glories untold, where eye has never seen, ear has never heard, has never dawned on you, of the glories, of the joy, of the beauty, of the majesty, of the peace and the serenity and the communion that I have waiting for you. You'll just, when you finally get here, you'll say, oh, I get it now, Lord. I understand now why I had to sometimes wait and why there were sometimes burdens and I had to learn how to work hard, but I see it now, Lord, and I see what it's accomplished. Oh, Lord, thank you for this vision. So the Lord says to us, you have enough faith right now to realize It will not disappoint. What I'm offering you, it will not. Somebody say, it will not disappoint. It will not. So now sometimes we have to look to the cross, but just beyond that cross is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem in all of its glory. If any of you today are waiting, saying, how much longer, O Lord? If any of you are experiencing burdens or struggles, just keep saying, just listen to the Lord. He says, wait for it. It will come just when it should, and it will not disappoint. So here are some disciplines then for a good disciple. Want to grow with the Lord. Learn indeed that you're going to do some waiting and withstanding and working. But always remember, you're going to win. And the prize will be unimaginably glorious. That's what God promises. You know, I want to just maybe finish by quoting an old hymn. It's by Charles Tinley. And it brings a lot of these themes that we've been talking about together in just one verse. I could have just said the verse and sat down, right? Okay. But here it is. It's from an old song called Someday. It says this: harder yet may be the fight, and right might often yield to might. Wickedness a while may reign, and Satan's cause may seem to gain. But there's a God who rules above, with hand of power and heart of love. And if I'm right, he'll fight my battle. I shall have peace someday. I do not know how long 'twill be, nor what the future here holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday, someday. Oh, beams of heaven, as I go through this wilderness below, just know, little beams of heaven, the Lord says, yes, you got to wait, you got to work, there are burdens, but beams of heaven as you go through this wilderness below, you shall be with me, says the Lord. If you're faithful, you shall be with me someday, and it will not. Somebody say, it will not disappoint.